This is the word of the Lord found in Matthew chapter 10. Reading verses 25 through 31. Matthew chapter 10, starting with verse 25. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call him of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. In chapter 10, the scripture tells us that the Lord called 12 disciples and called them apostles, and it lists them by one scriptural version of their name earlier in the chapter. And he's telling them something about what it is like to be a disciple. Part of the purpose of being a disciple. And what he describes here to these 12 is that what a disciple wants to be is like his master. That's the point of being a disciple. A good student wants to be like his teacher, knowing those things that the teacher knows, emulating some of those practices. And a disciple of Jesus Christ should have that in mind, wanting to be like the Lord. That should be your aim and my aim, to be more and more like our Savior. As a matter of fact, that's the purpose of God in predestination. Think of that. Those scriptures there in Romans 8, for whom he did foreknow, them did he predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Well, what does that mean? He predestinated all of his adopted children to be conformed to the image of his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ might be the firstborn among many children. So God would have one only begotten Son, but a countless number of adopted children, both men and women from all places on the earth, all nations, and they will be made like Jesus Christ. And typically when I think of that, I think of a physical manifestation, how the Lord was shining and bright and able to ascend, and all of those physical things. I think of that, and I believe that's part of what conform to his image means. But it means more than that. It means like him in character as well. And you and I ought to be aiming for that even while we're here. As church members, church member means disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what it should mean. It's a disciple of Jesus Christ committed to a local assembly, so that you meet together and strengthen one another. For the purpose of worship, we meet together. And for the purpose of edifying one another, that's what it means. And so as a disciple of Jesus Christ, your purpose and my purpose ought to be, day by day, to be a little more like him. You say, wow, have I ever messed up? I've messed up probably worse. That's why it's so good that if we confess our sins, that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you mess up, if you sin, and you think, wow, that was very un-Christ-like, go to him in repentance. Admit to him, Lord, I did something that was very un-Christ-like, and in that matter, I was wrong, and you are right and always are right. Forgive me for Jesus Christ's sake. And he's faithful and just to do that. Now, don't just keep doing that and then keep committing the sin. That's insincere. That's ungrateful. That's falsehood. If you go to him confessing your sins, you're confessing, Lord, you are right. I am wrong. Forgive me. And with all that's in me, I'm going to try to never do that again. That's what you mean by a real, sincere confession. And so it's enough if the disciple is as his master and the servant as his Lord. And then he says, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? In Jesus Christ's day, they called him Beelzebub, the prince of devils, because he cast out unclean spirits. And so they were criticizing the Lord, saying, well, he's casting out unclean spirits because he's the prince of unclean spirits, or he's in league with Beelzebub, the prince of unclean spirits. And the Lord says, if they have called me, someone who's in league with the chief of devils, they're going to call you worse. I want you to get ready for that as Christians. I want you to get ready for that as disciples of Jesus Christ, as church members, as Primitive Baptists. Get ready to be called some bad things. Get ready to be treated badly. That goes with the territory. Do I look forward to it? No. Do I hope it happens to you? No. Do I hope it happens to me? No. I hope it's not that way. But don't be surprised if it is. And the Lord was telling his disciples that so they would not be surprised. He said, fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. I want you to know that all wrongs that are done, God will deal with it, with every single one. Now, with his children that do things that are wrong against God or against others, God will deal with that right here on earth. He will chastise them, either in their conscience or in their circumstance. He will make them wish they had not done wrong. That's the way God deals with his children, because he's a faithful father and he loves them. For those that are not his children, they may do wrong and get away with it and prosper and be happy and never face difficulty and never have a twinge of conscience. The reason why is when they rise again, they're going to the lake of fire. And God will deal with that. Every single sin committed by human beings will be judged. There's not one sin that any human being will ever get away with. The ones that are committed by God's children were all judged at the cross. And you just heard about that. And the ones that are committed by those who are not God's children will be judged prior to the lake of fire. But all of them will be judged. There's nothing hid that won't be made known. So he says, fear them not, therefore, for there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. There are some things in your walk with the Lord that ought to be kind of secret. You read about those in Matthew chapter 6. When you give, don't sound a trumpet before you in the marketplace so everybody knows. Do it on the quiet. Give secretly. When you pray, don't pray standing out on the street corner where everybody sees how prayerful you are. Pray in secret as much as you can. I mean, when we gather, somebody leads us in prayer. And we do that so that we can pray together. And so it's of necessity one prayer be public while the rest of us pray in secret. But I hope that's not the only time you and I pray when we gather together. I hope that most of our prayers are quiet and private and before the Lord. When you fast, not if you fast, when you fast, let that be in secret. Don't tell everybody, oh, I'm on a 3-day fast here, you know. Unless you're explaining why you're not strong enough to help him work. But you fast to the Lord in secret. It's supposed to be that way. And the Father that sees in secret shall reward you openly. The Lord's pretty clear about that to his disciples. Give, fast, and pray. Make it as private as you can. But some things are supposed to be public. Let your light so shine before men that others may see your good work and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What's he talking about? Giving and fasting and praying? No. He's talking about the gospel, your association with the church, your identification as his disciple. You be public about that. Amen. Don't be private about that. Don't be secret. Say and act so that everybody knows this is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's not afraid to use the name, and he's not afraid to be identified with the name. He is my Savior. Unworthy as I am, as sinful as I am, still my hope is in the one who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Master. He is my Lord. He's my King. He's my Savior. He's my friend because he's the friend of sinners. You be public about that. And that's what the Lord was telling. What you hear in secret, that proclaim ye on the housetops. That's one reason I think baptism is so public. That's a public declaration. You're saying before the whole world. No wonder the Lord was tempted right after his baptism. And so many of us find temptation right out of baptism. Satan may not know what's going on inside of you if you've been born again. But when you stand up and publicly say, I hope in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've just made it public. Thank God. That's what we're supposed to do. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body, soul and body in hell. Now the Lord isn't teaching there that if you don't act right and you don't believe, he's going to destroy your soul and body in hell. It doesn't say there. He doesn't use it as a threat. He's just telling you there is one being in the universe that is able to destroy both soul and body. And it's not human beings, it's God. God's the one to fear. Don't fear man, fear God. That's what he's telling his disciples. Don't be afraid of man, be afraid of God. And you know, as we watch things happening in the world today, throughout history, governments and armies have been kind of frightening. They do bear the capability to inflict physical force. That happens with local enforcement of law, with national armies, with governments, with sometimes now even worldwide organizations. And the Lord is saying, though they have that capability, don't be afraid of them. Just fear God. That's something else that we ought to realize. But my heart is really on verse 29 there. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. Now, the Lord didn't say there, one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father knowing about it or seeing it. Of course, those things are true. Didn't say, not one of them shall fall on the ground without your Father realizing it or taking note of it. It said, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. If a sparrow falls on the ground and not a single sparrow falls on the ground without the Heavenly Father, that means every one of them that fall on the ground fall with the Heavenly Father. Not talking about the Heavenly Father falling. I'm just saying when that sparrow hits the ground, the Father's with it. I thought maybe somewhere in the Greek, the idea of the knowledge or awareness of the Father's in there. So I don't know Greek. You can get some help with a concordance, look up Greek words. But now, here's one of the advantages, there's a lot of downsides with the internet, but there's a few advantages. One of them, I can just go and click on an English to Greek interlinear scripture where it gives me the English there, and I read it, this particular one I looked at was Scripture for All. And I'm reading right there with the, I think it's the King James English. And then I see word for word, what's the Greek? And what it would mean just right there, even in more familiar terms with the Greek. And I read it, and it's just like this. Surprise, this is a good translation. The Greek reads the same way. Without, it says, the bird shall not hit the earth without the father of you. Same father as the human beings. The sparrow falls, and when the sparrow falls, God's with it. Now, what do you think about that? This particular teaching occurs twice in the Bible. One is Matthew chapter 10. The other version of it is in Luke chapter 12. And the teachings track very closely. Same thing about whom we should fear. But the Lord even mentions that the sparrows are so inexpensive, there's even a volume discount. In Matthew, he mentions they're 2 for a farthing. That means 5/10 of a farthing per sparrow. In Luke, he mentions they get cheaper than that if you buy them in volume. Are not 5 sparrows, this is Luke 12, verse 6, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? So God does remember, and God's with the sparrow. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. So the Lord mentions the volume discount. If you get 2 sparrows for a farthing, that's 5/10 of a farthing per sparrow. If you get 5 sparrows for 2 farthings, that's 4/10 of a farthing per sparrow. They get pretty inexpensive in the view of man. The view of man, they sell these little creatures to other people for very little money. But the Lord says, none of those sparrows are forgotten of the Father in Luke. And then he says, none of them fall to the ground without your Father in Matthew. I want you to think about a song that we sing sometimes written in recent years. His eye is on the sparrow. Some of you may like that song. His eye is on the sparrow. The song goes, I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. So the idea of that song is that the Lord watches the sparrow. He sees it. Well, that's a good sentiment. It's true. The Lord, being omniscient, sees everything, and he sees that little sparrow. But the scripture, stronger than the song, says not only does the Lord watch the sparrow, the book of Luke tells us that the Lord remembers the sparrow. None of them are forgotten. And then the book of Matthew comes here and says that the Father is with the sparrow. Not one of them falls to the ground without your Father. You ever thought of the Lord's presence with his creation so much? Now, if I look at creation and I look at nature on a day like this, it's beautiful. This is just a beautiful place to see this time of year. I just so enjoy seeing the dogwoods blossom and the azaleas blossom. It's worth the dusty pollen just to see the beauty that's springing forth. And I enjoy seeing the ocean and the mountains. I enjoy the hiking. I enjoy seeing deer run across a field. I just enjoy that. But brothers and sisters, this nature, this world of nature is fallen. As a matter of fact, it's pretty accurate whoever said nature is red in tooth and claw. When Sandy and I were pulling out of our little subdivision today, there was a dead possum being eaten by buzzards right there on the road. I remember when I was little, I was in a classroom one time, and there was a praying mantis in a little cage, and somebody had put a cricket or grasshopper, and the praying mantis just sat there. The grasshopper hopped around, praying mantis didn't move until the grasshopper happened to get within reach, and then just as quick as a wink, that grasshopper was in the arms of the praying mantis. And I watched, and the praying mantis continued to eat that grasshopper alive. It didn't kill the poor creature. It just dismembered it and ate it while it was suffering. And I thought, goodness, that seems cruel. But then I look at my own actions, and many of them are equally as cruel. That's me I'm talking about. That's not a bear or a lion or a buzzard. Talking about me. This world of nature is cruel. And the reason it's cruel is because it's fallen. And the reason it's fallen is because of sin. Does God suffer that sin to continue? Yes, for a while, until he comes back and judges this world and makes all things new. He does. He suffers nature to continue in its beauty and in its cruelty. And indeed, it's a true statement. It is glorious to behold, but nature is red in tooth and claw. How much blood is shed. God is not unaware of this. He's aware of it. And he remembers it. And he's with his creatures. He is with his creatures. What does that mean? I'm not sure I know altogether what it means. Do I think there will be animals in heaven? Yeah, I do. I'm not going to argue with somebody that thinks otherwise, but I can go to Revelation chapter 19 and I can see where John saw heaven opened and there was the Lord, and there the armies of the Lord were following him. They were riding white horses. You say, well, that's spiritual. So will we be. We're spiritual creatures. There's horses in heaven. I get to Revelation 22. John sees a river of water of life flowing from the throne of God. You know what he sees a little bit downstream? The tree of life. That's a plant. I won't be surprised if God doesn't raise every animal and every plant that he's ever created. Because he's great. Because he knows every atom in the universe. He's able to reconstruct it all from dust, from molecules. Even if generations of animals have eaten each other and eaten the plants and distributed them and they've decayed and gone other places, God knows every part of it. He's just that great of a God. And we get a glimpse into some of his greatness here, because the Lord Jesus Christ says, and are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? You people don't consider these little birds very valuable. 5/10 of a farthing per bird. That's what you sell them for. And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. When that sparrow dies, when that sparrow goes to the ground, not only does God watch it, not only does God remember it, not one of them is forgotten, but God is with it. Not one of them falls to the ground without your Father. What kind of God is there? He's one that has a great care for his creatures. And his care for his chosen people is so great that he came down to earth and was born as one of them. The Lord Jesus Christ not only was born as a human being, showing us what a human being is when he actually pleases God, but when his hour was come, it was not that he just became human for us. He was made to be sin for us. God is aware of all. God does not forget his creatures. God is with his creatures. And so there's two other places in the Bible where sparrow appears, sometimes to be one of those little weak creatures. And not only is a sparrow a little weak creature, but so is a human being. Sometimes we feel our weakness. Sometimes we feel our insignificance. In Psalm 102, a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before God, it says in verse 7, I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon a housetop, upon the housetop. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. That's a big, dangerous expanse for a little sparrow, isn't it? A little sparrow on the housetop. Any hawk that comes along, any eagle, any owl, any raptor that visits, that's a tough place. Can he watch and see a distance, maybe take flight? Yes, but those are dangerous predators. It's an exposed place. Have you ever felt that way? Have you, as one of God's beloved, have you ever felt that way, that you're little and that you're weak and that you're vulnerable and that you're exposed? I have. Perhaps you have too. That's the way the psalmist felt. That's Psalm 102, verse 7. Now listen to the other occurrence, Psalm 84. And there it says this. Let me start with verse 1 and read to verse 3. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Let me read verse 4 too. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Selah. There's the good place for one that feels to be alone and watching as a sparrow on a housetop. The house of the Lord. The altars of the Lord. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. It's a place to be fruitful. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, that's where you offer up the sacrifice of praise and prayer. My King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Selah. There's your dwelling place. There's where you can be fruitful. There's where you can find a measure of protection. There's where you can be sheltered. A place of fruitfulness. A nest. A place where you can offer up praise unto God. It's the house of the Lord. And you know by New Testament revelation that the house of the Lord is no more a building built by stones, built out of stones. It's made out of lively stones. The house of the Lord today is people that are met together in a church. That's where it is. And if you ever get to feeling lonely and exposed like a sparrow, God's made a place where you can find some more protection, some more instruction, and grow in fruitfulness. That's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do sometimes feel so small. I was thinking with the upcoming events here, with the eclipse and everything, we read what David wrote in Psalm chapter 8, how small the human race is. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? When you consider the expanse of the universe, the moon, the sun, the stars, the galaxies, the vastness of it, how small the earth is, the psalmist feels like I feel sometimes. Lord, I'm surprised you even noticed the whole human race. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And yet the Lord Jesus Christ tells us. He says, there's not a sparrow that falls to the ground without your Father. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. What is that? Because they're humans? because they're made in the image of God? No, I think it goes further than that. We are creatures of no value or negative value in as much as we are sinners. But God in grace has chosen to put value in you. More than the sparrows, more than many sparrows. He's made you honorable by his grace. And because by his grace he has set value on you, he has determined to pay the price for you. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He paid the price. He bore your sorrows. He paid and cleansed you from all your sins. And one day, when you rise again, glorified like unto Jesus Christ, then you won't be alone and vulnerable and sad and exposed anymore. You'll be in the midst of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Thank you, dear God. What care and what love you have for your creatures, oh Father. We thank you, Lord, that in a race that's so small that they would even seem to be disregarded. And Lord, so many that have sinned and rebelled against you. Lord, that includes me. That in our sin and rebellion, you would be just and good and holy and righteous to cast us from your presence forever. But Lord, that was not your purpose and not your decision. Thank you, dear God, that you've sent your only begotten Son to die for all those you chose in him before the foundation of the world. And we thank you, Lord, that because we have that value that you've given us, having none of our own, Lord, because of that value that you've given us, we can listen to your instruction, not to fear man, but to fear God only. Thank you for dealing so gently with us. Thank you for the hope of everlasting life. Thank you for food, clothing, and loved ones in our lives. Help us to show your love to others and glorify you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.